Well, good morning. We're picking up again this morning in Daniel chapter 4. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, the red Bibles in the pews, to page 740. We've been for the last 3 weeks, this is the fourth week, in a series called Standing for Christ in a Hostile World. And as I've tried to teach you, that each of the first chapters of Daniel is a story within itself. And each one has a significant meaning for us on how to live our lives under the lordship of God and Jesus Christ. And God wants us to realize, as we've learned in the first three chapters, that God wants us to realize and understand more than anything that He is sovereign over our lives. That nothing is apart from His care and concern. And if we learn anything from these messages, I hope and I pray that you learn the awesome faithfulness of a God who sovereignly provides and protects those whose hearts are loyal and faithful to Him. I'll say that again. That you will learn, and I will learn, the awesome faithfulness of a God who sovereignly provides and protects those whose hearts are loyal and faithful to Him. Really, I think it's an invitation to us. It's an invitation that you and I must learn the deep, deep truths of God if we're going to stand strong for Christ in this ungodly world. God is in complete and full control, no matter what things may look like with our physical eyes. We need to understand that the universe that we live in operates according to laws and principles. And it's only the only possible way that it can function is under those laws. Without the rules, the world would be mass chaos and in reality, unable to effectively exist. The sphere of all God's creation is governed by laws. What laws am I talking about? Well, for instance, the law of gravity. Pick something up like this pen and drop it and it's going to fall. That's the law of gravity that governs the universe. Or the law of mathematics. 2 + 2 = 4. Economics, the law of economics, the law of supply and demand. It's how our economies in the world work in our countries. Or the law of physics. The law of physics, force equals mass times acceleration. Or another law of physics, for every action, there is what? A reaction in the opposite direction. The spiritual world operates according to laws as well. It doesn't matter whether you like it or not. It's just the way it is. It's the way that God has designed our lives to live in such a way that when you and I choose to obey or disobey Him, we will come under the construct of the spiritual laws that He has put into place. The spiritual law that we're talking about this morning and we'll be talking about again next week is the spiritual law is pride plus time equals judgment. That's the name of the message for this morning, part one. There's a time when God is going to step in and say, enough of that, and He will judge it. And beginning today, we're going to see how this law of pride plus time equals judgment very clearly operates in the lives of two men. This week, in Daniel chapter 4, under the life of King Nebuchadnezzar. And next week, we'll look at Daniel chapter 5, King Belshazzar. Well, let's get started this morning. Turn with me, if you will, to Daniel chapter 4. It's page 740 in your Bibles. And I'm going to read a few verses and then comment on them. Let's begin with verse 1 of Daniel chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are His signs and how mighty His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion endures from generation to generation. That's the conclusion that Nebuchadnezzar came to as he came to the end of this chapter in this stage in his life. Now what follows from this point on, starting in verse 4, is the story that brought Nebuchadnezzar to this very conclusion that God is the Most High God and His wonders and signs are great and His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and His dominion endures from generation to generation. Let's read on. Verse 4 is the starting of his story. So I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. And I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, that fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. See, Nebuchadnezzar is just like in chapter 2, he's had a dream. He can't understand that dream, and it sends him into a panic. Verse 6. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. See, he calls again the wise men and the astrologers. All these people who are evil, pretending to know things they don't really know. They're just gripped by evil, and they're pretending to be able to help the king and come alongside the king and be his inner circle of advisors and things, but they're really just gripped by evil. They're evil people. Verse 8 and 9. At last Daniel came in before me. He who was named Belshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that in the sight of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. Finally, in his panic, Nebuchadnezzar calls Daniel. Because deep, deep inside Nebuchadnezzar, he knows that Daniel walks to a different drumbeat. But he just can't figure it out. And notice the plural statements about gods that Nebuchadnezzar uses. I know the spirit of the holy gods is in you. This guy is again gripped by his polytheism, the worship of many, many gods. It's still going on in his life, no matter how many times God has revealed himself to him. He's still hostage to the adulterous worship of many gods. Now I want you to take note of that, because I want you to ask yourself a very, very sincere, soul-searching question. Are you gripped with polytheism? Are you gripped with the worship of many, many gods? Is there somewhere in your mind some thinking that there is more than one true God? And have you given yourselves license to worship other things or other beings or other images or other thoughts other than the one true God? Examine yourself about that. Nebuchadnezzar needed to. Verses 10 through 12. Let's read on. The visions of my head as I lay in my bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. And the tree grew, and it became strong, and its top reached to heaven. And it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and it was good food, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. Nebuchadnezzar begins to describe his dream, something he didn't do back in chapter 2. This time he begins to describe it. He sees this huge tree. It's strong. It's full of life. It's fruitfully abundant. It's sustaining the creatures and the people of the land. And it's giving protection to these beasts and these creatures. Verse 13. And I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in the bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He also sees not only the tree, but an angelic messenger who's been sent down from heaven to speak to him in his vision. Verse 14 through 17. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump of its roots on the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men, and gives it to whom he will, and he sets over it the lowliest of men. See, the messenger, the angelic messenger, begins to describe the message being brought from God. And notice that the language changes here in these verses from it being a tree to being a hymn. It goes from something of a plant to being something of a human being. The message becomes about a person. And the angelic messenger says that seven periods of time are going to pass. 7 years are going to pass by while this person remains in this condition. Verse 18. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known it to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Daniel, can you tell me what it means? I know you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. There's that polytheism again. Look at verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. And the king answered and said, Belshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belshazzar answered and said, My lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. Daniel begins by hesitating, because he knows that the message isn't pretty. And he begins by, should I tell him or not? And what's going to happen to me if I do? Now look at verse 20. He does tell the king the vision. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to the heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Verse 21. Whose leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, and your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. King, you know that tree that you saw in your dream? It's big, and you saw it was big and strong and fruitful. I'm sorry to tell you, King, but it's you, O King, that this dream is about. You are that tree. Verse 23 through 26. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men, and gives it to whom he will. Verse 26. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. King, you're the one for whom the messenger from heaven was sent with an order to have you cut down. You, O king, are going to go insane for a period of 7 years until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over everything. Now, I don't know if you know anything about this kind of affliction, but there's actually a name for it. It's called boanthropy. Boanthropy. It's been termed a medical condition in which a person's mind sinks into insanity and he thinks he's an animal and he begins to live like an ox or a cow in the field. And in this case, boanthropy is believing that you become like an ox or a cow literally. And that's exactly what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Only his was not a medical condition. Listen to this. It was the direct result of the judgment of God. Pride plus time equals judgment. It was the direct result of the judgment of God on Nebuchadnezzar's life. Read verse 27. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be accepted to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. Daniel says to the king, King, if I was you, I would humble myself. I would just humble myself before God. I would do it right now before this thing ever happens to your life. King, just humble yourself and hopefully you will practice righteousness and God will show mercy to you and perhaps there'll be a lengthening of your prosperity and you won't have to become like a cow in the field. Did Nebuchadnezzar listen? Let's read on, verse 28 and 29. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. It happened. 12 months later, 25 to 30 years after Daniel's three friends were in the fire, Nebuchadnezzar is back again in a position of arrogance, in a position of polytheism. 25 to 30 years, for an entire year, 12 months later, he had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to humble himself and get right with God and to allow God to deal with his pride. But did he listen? No. 28 and 29, it happened. Verse 30 and 31. And the king answered and said, as he's walking around the top of his palace and he's looking over all of the kingdom, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? And look what happens, verse 31. While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you. He's on his rooftop, he's looking around, he's walking around, he's thinking about how great he is, he's spouting about his power, he's spouting off about his majesty, and right in the middle of his words, boom, judgment comes from God. Pride plus time equals judgment. Look at verses 32 and 33. And you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and he ate grass like an ox and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagles and feathers and his nails were like birds' claws. You'll be driven from mankind and you're going to live like the cattle for 7 years. Look at verses 34 and 35. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will amongst the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? 7 years later of living out in the fields, eating grass like a cow, the dew falling on him every day, his hair growing as long as eagle's feathers covering his body, his fingernails and toenails as long as claws. 7 years later, he finally raises his eyes towards heaven and acknowledges God, and his sanity is restored. And look what comes out of his mouth. He proclaims that God is truly the God of a dominion who has an everlasting dominion and whose kingdom endures forever from generation to generation. And he proclaims that God does according to his own will, that God is sovereign over everything among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, verse 35 says. And that there is none that can do anything against the hand of God or say to God, "What have you done?" Nebuchadnezzar recognizes that God, the God of creation, the God of the universe, is truly the premier, one and only, almighty Lord God of heaven and earth. And look at verse 36, what happens to Nebuchadnezzar. And at that same time, as he raised his head to heaven, my reason returned to me, for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me, and my counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. He becomes one of the premier leaders of all humanity. My throne became even greater than before, he's saying here. And verse 37, the last verse of chapter 4. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. He goes back to praising and exalting God, the one true God. And those who walk in pride, he recognized, God is able to humble. Listen, every person here this morning, every person who's listening to this message on the internet needs to hear that message. God will humble those who walk in pride. Pride plus time equals judgment. You say, "Rich, what's pride?" This is what pride is. Pride is the attitude of your heart that exalts itself above others and above God. Pride is the attitude of your heart that exalts yourself over other people and over God. Let's take some time this morning to look into our lives. What about pride in your life? What about pride in my life? It's my prayer this morning that we will listen very, very closely, not to the message, but to the Spirit of God who's speaking this message to us today. What about pride in our lives? I want to help you see God's heart for the proud. There's something very, very subtle when pride creeps into our lives. God's heart towards the proud. What does he say about it? Well, we can only learn about what God says about it from God's word. So let's look at 4 or 5 scripture texts where God speaks specifically this morning about pride. First of all, Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. There are 6 things that the Lord hates, 7 that are detestable to him. And one of those, the writer to Proverbs says, is haughty eyes, a proud look. There are 6 things the Lord hates, 7 that are detestable to him, and one of those detestable things to God are haughty eyes, a proud look. Now listen, I've seen many, many people in my lifetime of 54 years who have haughty eyes and a proud look. People who strut around thinking that they're king of their kingdoms and they're ruler and sovereign over all that they have and all that they are. You can see it in their eyes. And God says here in his word in Proverbs 6, 16 and 17 that that's something that God hates when you have haughty eyes, a proud look in your life. I pray that we don't have that. I pray that Rich Hubert doesn't have a proud look in his eyes because it's detestable to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's look at another scripture. What does God think about pride? Proverbs 15, verse 25. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 25. The Lord tears down the proud man's house, but he keeps the widow's boundaries intact. God's talking here about our families. He's talking about our households. The writer to Proverbs says God will tear down the families of the proud. Pride plus time equals judgment. And you say, Rich, is that really true? Does God really do that? Well, let's go down the alphabet. Let's see. Let's see. A, B, C. Well, let's go down to S. Let's consider the letter S and look at some families. How about Samson? Pride plus time equaled judgment in Samson's life. How about Saul, King Saul, the first king of all of Israel? Pride plus time equals judgment. God judged his family because of Saul's pride. What about Solomon, the wisest man in the earth? The third king of Israel, David's son. Pride plus time equals judgment because Solomon acted proud in his life and married those 900 women and disobeyed God and thought how great a kingdom he had attained. Well, let's leave the Bible. Is there any more S's? What about Stalin? Pride plus time equals judgment. God tears down the proud man's house, but he keeps the widow's boundaries intact. Let's go on to another one. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 5. Proverbs 16, verse 5. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this. They will not go unpunished. That's the NIV translation. What's the ESV or the New American Standard say? Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Hufta. Did you get that? Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. The word there for abomination in the Hebrew is tohiba. It's a thing of horror. It's measurably offensive to God. It's abhorrent in the extreme. It's a repugnant to God. It's a stench in God's nostrils. Everyone who is proud in heart is a stench to the Lord, an abomination. Notice it says everyone. It says all. It's repulsive. It's ugh. It's an affront to God. Pride is an affront to God. Someone has said pride equals the complete state of anti-God. You see, when the heart is filled with pride, God's heart, the writer to Proverbs is telling us here, God's heart is black towards the prideful person. Pride plus time equals judgment. He'll put an end to it, and that's exactly what Isaiah says in Isaiah 13, verse 11. Isaiah 13, 11, Isaiah tells us this, I will put an end to the arrogance of the haughty, and I will humble the pride of the ruthless. He'll kick the feet out under of you of those who are pride and who are arrogant and who are haughty, and he will humble the pride of the ruthless. Isn't it interesting that in the New Testament, it doesn't miss a beat. James chapter 4, verse 6, James says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He opposes the proud, he judges the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. What does James tell us is the opposite of pride? It's humility. It's humility. The way to be humble is to humble yourself. Notice what verse 27 said, what Daniel told King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar counseled, Daniel counseled him, why don't you turn right now before this thing happens to you and get right with God? Maybe God will give you his righteousness. Do you know that there's 71 passages recorded in Scripture concerning humility and humbleness? And not one single time are we in those 71 passages, not one single time are we commanded to be humble, but what we are commanded to do is to humble ourselves. In other words, humility is not something you decide to do. You don't just go sit down on a step one day or in a chair and think, well, I'm just going to go over here and sit down and be humble. No. Humility is something you do, not something you feel. Humble yourself before God. Go do that. Go to the person who's offended you or whom you have offended and humble yourself. And you say, well, Rich, why should I do that? Because God has put a spiritual law in place. That's why pride plus time equals judgment. When you and I are living in pride, we're living in rebellion against God. Don't live there anymore. Don't be content to live there. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in due time, He will lift you up. Next week, we're going to look at chapter 5 and the story of Belshazzar, another king, and we're going to look at five ways to humble ourselves. But for today, listen, we're coming to the end here. God wants our hearts loyal and faithful to Him. And if pride has a hold on us, we cannot be loyal and faithful to God. In pride, we are loyal and faithful to ourselves, and that can only spell judgment for us. Pride plus time equals judgment. But I'm so glad that there's hope for us. Because as James goes on to expound in James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10, as I've already alluded to, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. Rich, is there hope for me? Absolutely, there's hope for all of us. We don't have to live in pride, and we don't have to be judged by God for it. We can humble ourselves because God gives us grace when we humble ourselves. Not a feeling, but an action that we literally undertake. You see, we have a question for prayer and fasting, a self-examination question this week. Here's the question for you and I to examine ourselves before a holy and righteous and almighty God. The question is this: God, will you show me the areas where pride has a hold on my life? Will you show me the areas where pride has gripped me? And God, when you've shown me that, will you please help me to let go and humble myself in your presence before you, a holy God? Would you bow your heads with me? Can we do some self-examination right now before we go any farther? I told you earlier, it's my prayer this week that we would listen to the Spirit of God in our lives. And we would hear what the Spirit says. And this morning I'm trusting that you're beginning to hear what the Spirit says. But let's listen now for a few moments. Let's examine our lives. Let's go before God and let's ask God to show us the areas where pride has a hold on us. Lord, as we bow our heads and our hearts before you right here in this place, God, would you show us the answers to the question, does pride have a hold on my life? God, would you speak to us right now in this place? Do I have haughty eyes, Lord? Do I think I've built my own kingdom and my own house? Am I acting proud in my heart, God? Lord, would you show me these things this morning? Would you reveal them to me? Ask the Lord to show them to you right now. And then ask God to help you let go and humble yourself. Ask Him to help you let go. Humble yourself. It's not something you feel, it's something you do. Nebuchadnezzar refused to humble himself. He had an entire year to humble himself. God gave him the time to get right with the kingdom of heaven, and he refused. Don't put yourself in that kind of circumstances. Do not put the Lord God of heaven to the test in this manner, because pride plus time equals judgment. Humble yourself, because God gives you the grace to do that. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. Ask God to please help you to let go of your pride and humble yourself before Him. Look up to heaven, as Nebuchadnezzar did at the end of the 7 years in the wilderness of the field. Look up right now to heaven and acknowledge who God is. Acknowledge that He's the Lord of lords and the King of kings, Lord God Almighty. Acknowledge that He's your Creator. Acknowledge that He's your Redeemer through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. Acknowledge that your salvation is found in no one else. Acknowledge that everything you are and everything you have is a gift from heaven that you have been given. Humble yourself before the Lord, and He will exalt you. God, would you help us to be who you've called us to be? Lord, we just want to live faithful. Lord, we just want to live as a sacrificial offering, pleasing to you in everything and every way. God, we just want to be usable in your hand. We want to be usable for the glory of your name and for the glory of the kingdom of God, that we might draw others unto the King of kings and the Lord of lords, that others would see Jesus Christ and be saved and born again into the kingdom, that people would repent of their sin as we have, Lord, and would come to follow you with all their mind, their heart, their soul, and their strength, that they would love you endlessly, God. Lord, we just want to be the people that you are proud of in a righteous manner. Lord, we just commend ourselves to you. Do in our lives what you want to do in these days, God. Have your way with us, I pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.